You know, almost always, I am the one that gets to do the first message of the new year because, honestly, for years, I can't remember that Al and Casey have ever been here. They're always at this conference in Texas, and I don't take it lightly. I don't take any of the words lightly, but I feel like this word especially kind of sets a tone or something for the new year. And as has been happening quite a bit lately, I'm not getting words up until the very last moment, which is okay. But, you know, it can be challenging sometimes. And this word, I had a couple thoughts of mine and I started developing them and realized, no, this is for another time. And I almost always have a teaching of some sort, but no, this wasn't it. And so I went to bed the night before last saying, Lord, I don't know what you want me to share, but I'm open to whatever it is or not share anything. That's okay too. And yesterday morning, you know, that kind of halfway between awake and asleep where you're waking up and you're coming out of slumber, but you're not, your eyes aren't open yet, you know. I heard the Lord's voice say, remind them of my promises. And it was just that simple. And Mason was there with me, and he came in the morning, and we were going to do something. I said, I've just got to do the sermon. And within half an hour or so, done. Because when it's God, when you know it's the word of God, it comes to you. And you don't have to wrestle, and you don't have to pull your hair out and fret and do all of that. So, and, you know, I was thinking that Al, around September, usually gives the meaning of the year for the Hebrew thing. And I can't do that. That's not my gifting or my forte. And but the Lord said, I want you to give them something they can put on their tool belt. Because we can know, and I love the stuff that Al teaches. Please don't misunderstand me. We can know all of that and the deeper meanings of everything. But if I can't get through tomorrow, it's not going to do me any good. So sometimes we just need a tool in our tool belt. And that's what I feel this word is a tool in your tool belt for the new year. A promise, well, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever had someone make a promise and not keep it? Some of you haven't. Wow, it's pretty good. How many of you have ever made a promise that you have not been able to keep? It doesn't feel good, does it? Either way. Sometimes it's honestly just circumstances that you can't keep a promise or a promise can't be kept. But either way, it's a disheartening thing when a promise is broken. Especially when your kids, and, you know, my Alan's here, he came to me more than once and said, but you promised. Every parent's probably heard that, but you promised. I know. And I hope I kept more than I didn't. But we all do break promises. We don't always intend to, but we do. And very often we are on the other end of that, where someone's made a promise to us and it's broken. So a promise really becomes only as good as the character in the ability of the person making the promise. I could say to Jim, don't leave tonight before I give you a check for $1 million. I promise I'll give it to you. I do not have the ability to do that. I would love to do that, Jim, but I do not have the ability to do that. We can't promise something that we don't have the ability to fulfill. That's where some problems arise. But God has both the character and the ability to keep every single promise he's ever made to us. A promise is not unlike a covenant. Sometimes those words are interchangeable, especially in the Old Testament. He's a God who makes and who keeps covenant. A promise, Webster's 1828 said this, it's a binding declaration that can be either absolute or conditional. In Scripture, the promise of God is the declaration or assurance which God has given in his word of bestowing blessings on his people. Such assurance is resting on the perfect justice, power, benevolence, and immutable veracity of God, under which it cannot fail. He cannot not keep a promise. It's not in his nature to not keep a promise. He has the power to keep every promise. A promise also gives the person to whom it is made the right to expect or to claim the performance of the act. A promise gives the person to whom it is made the right to expect or to claim the performance of the act. If, Pauline, you promise to mow my lawn, I have a right to expect you're going to do that. There's an expectation. And that is part of why it's so hard to have a broken promise. Because the word tells us hope deferred makes the heart sick. So when you have an expectation that someone is going to do something that they've told you they're going to do, and they don't, it's hope deferred in our hearts. And it can be heartbreaking. So we need to know a couple things about God before we talk about his promises. One is the character of God. And if you don't know the character of God, that should be the first thing you study this year. Because we have to know and understand what the character of God is. Number one, he is not a man. He cannot lie. He cannot. It is not in his nature. There is no darkness in him. It is impossible for him to sin. He can't lie. He can't even have a good intention and not follow through. It is not in his nature to do so. He is faithful. He is who he says he is, and he does what he says he will do. He is always faithful to his word. He is loving. Not only is he loving, he is love. Now, I've tried many times to kind of wrap my head around that God is love. We want to ascribe that as a character quality, but it's who he is. He is love. He can't violate the very essence of his personhood. So every promise he gives us is made because he is love. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. You know, through the Christmas story, we've talked about Mary and how she said, how is this possible? You know, I've not known a man. And Gabriel said back to her, with God, nothing is impossible. Just as Katie was saying in her word to us tonight, nothing is impossible for God. There is absolutely nothing. You can't think of one thing that's impossible for him to do. When I got thinking about that scripture I opened the service with in Revelation, to think about all of creation worshiping him, To me, that answers the question that we've tossed around, did angels talk or did animals talk before the fall? Well, it says everything in the earth, on the earth, under the earth, on the sea, in the sea is going to be worshiping him in some way, expressing praise to God. Nothing is impossible. He's good for it. The Bible also said his word, once given, will never return void. It will never not do what it's meant to do or leave unaccomplished those things that he means it to do. It does not change. There is no variableness nor shadow of turning in his nature, in his character, or in his word. God does not have good days and bad days. He's not given to mood swings. He is constant. He doesn't change. There's not even a shadow of a change or a turning. He's immutable, which means he's not capable of change. Constant. That's who he is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is who he says he is. So now we have to think about those things. He has the character, and he has the ability. He's also omniscient. He knows everything. Knows everything about everybody and everything about everything. There's nothing he doesn't know. So when he makes a promise, he knows what he's talking about. You know, he's given me promises, and I've like said, but God. There's no but God. There should not be any but God. Especially when he says, you're going to do this, but God. He knows everything. And he can do everything. That's who he is. And if somebody is going to make a promise to me, I want him to have these qualities. I want him to have this kind of character. I want to have him to have this kind of ability. And the word proves it again and again and again. And now more and more archaeology and science is proving the word of God as well. That the things that are written in the word of God are true. There are types of promises. There are those promises that are unconditional. You don't have to do anything. They just happen. We have an unspoken promise that the sun will rise every day. That the seasons will come every year. Do we have to do anything for that promise to be kept? No. It just happens. There's no hooks. There's no... In order to receive this, you've got to do this. It just is a promise that is unconditional. There are conditional promises that require something of us. In Matthew, it says, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. But there's the condition. If you seek God first, he's going to add, in the context of that scripture, funds and clothing and food and everything you need. But your part in it is seek God first. We're going to refer to it again in a little bit, the promise we all know in Romans 28. All things work together for good. But if you go on, it says, to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. If you don't love God, all things are not going to work out for good. That is a promise to a believer. There are certain concepts and principles of God that work with believers and non-believers. I have known of several people who were not believers who tithed and benefited from their tithing in their businesses and in their finances. It was a principle they followed. And it's one of those godly principles. God says, test me in this. You do this, this will happen. Doesn't say it only for a believer. There are general promises made to the whosoever will. Whosoever will come to me, whosoever will call on me, whosoever will, that's Anne's promise and Matthias's promise and Lorna's promise and mine. It belongs to everybody. And then there are very specific promises, even in the Word of God. Abraham and Sarah were promised a son in their old age. I didn't get their promise. Thank God I didn't. That was a very specific promise to them. You can't just claim that. That's not a claimable promise because it was given to a specific person. But it was a promise nonetheless, even though Sarah left. It was still a promise. And it came to pass. There are also personal promises that we receive just as we're reading the word and something is quickened to us, even if it is given to another person. And it's quickened to us, though, as the Lord is saying, this is for you in this moment. We have presbytery and personal prophecy where people have spoken things to us saying, thus saith the Lord to you. That's a personal prophecy. There are secrets that God tells you, just tells you secrets. Nobody else knows. It's between the two of you. Promises. You can count on that. And if you're not sure if it's God, seek some counsel about that. Now, really, our whole Christian walk is based on promises. Everyone should have a promise-based belief system. Not everyone does. But that is what God wants. And us as born-again Christians, as children of God, our whole walk with God is based on his promises. And I'll show you specifically in a minute. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says this. For his divine power has bestowed upon us all things that are requisite and suited to life and godliness through the full and personal knowledge of him who called us by and to his own glory and excellence. So it said he's given us his divine power and everything we need to live a godly life. And here's how he does it. By means of these, he has bestowed on us precious and exceeding great promises. He said, I want you to be able to live well. And I want you to be able to walk out your destiny. And in order for you to do that, I'm going to give you precious and exceedingly great promises. Not wishy-washy promises. Precious and exceedingly great. So that through them, these promises, you may escape the moral decay, the rottenness and corruption that's in the world because of covetous lust and greed, and become sharers and partakers in the divine nature. We have these promises so that we can become sharers and partakers in the divine nature. That's pretty good. And so that we can escape the moral rottenness and corruption of the world. Now, how do those two things go together? Because what does the Word of God say is the root of all evil? The love of money. So if we love money, we're apt to have covetousness, lust, greed. But we don't have a promise that any of those things will be given to us in the world. And so we have to depend on those things, you know, kind of dog eat dog, get what you can. Because if you don't do it, who will? Who's going to provide for you if you don't do it? Who's going to see that you make it to the top if you don't act this certain way? If we don't live the way of the world, we have to have a promise of something else, of some other provision, of some other way to live. And the way he's called us to live is counterculture. And how can we live that way? Because he promises we can. Because he promises that he will give us every single thing that we need to be able to live that way. Without fear, without covetousness, without lust, without greed, without moral decay. His promises enrich our lives and show us there is another way to live, counter to the culture. Now, fasten your seatbelts, because here we go. I'm going to machine gun you with some promises. I'm going to take a little more time with the first three and the last three, because these are the most important promises. 1 John 1:9. I'm sure you're all familiar with it. If we freely admit that we have sinned and confess our sins, he is faithful, just, and true to his own nature and promises, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise. Have you ever regretted anything you've done? Have you ever sinned? Yes, we all have. But he says, here's the deal. If you will tell me about it, if you will tell me, confess to me that you did it, I'm going to wipe it away. I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to throw it as far as the east is from the west. I'm going to forget that it ever happened. So if you commit that sin again and you're like, Lord, here I am again, I don't know what you're talking about. Because that's been erased. What a promise. We get a do-over with our lives. That every rotten, stinking thing we ever did or thought or took part in, forgiven, paid in full. I mean, can you imagine in the natural, if somebody came and said every debt you've ever had, paid in full. Your mortgage is paid, all your bills are paid, your car paid. You don't have to do anything but just receive it. That's what he did, paid in full. And what did we deserve? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. What we had coming, he took. Forgiven, it's a promise. If you're faithful to confess, he's faithful to forgive. Romans 10:9. Confess with your lips Jesus is Lord, and believe with your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Promise. I promise. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord. Believe in your heart, Father raised him from the dead. You will be saved. And it's a promise. Saved from moral corruption, but saved from eternity separated from God. We probably don't even really understand what we've been saved from. We probably don't have a clear picture. And maybe, I hope we don't ever see, maybe once we're there and we look back. But we don't understand, I don't think, what we've been saved from. But it's a promise. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. John 10:27-28. The sheep that are my own hear and are listening to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never lose it or perish throughout the ages. To all eternity, they shall never by any means be destroyed. No one is able to snatch them out of my hand. I promise. I promise, Jesus says, you will live forever. I saw something on Facebook today that said, the only thing that happens when we die as a Christian is we get a change of address. We don't die. Jesus said to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Even though you die, you don't die. You live eternally. Promise. I promise you. If you belong to me, it's a promise. You will live forever. Here's where we speed up a little. Jeremiah 29:11. I have plans to bless you, prosper you, and give you a hope. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to bless you and prosper you and give you a hope. And then it goes on to say, if you seek me, you'll find me. If you call on me, I'll answer. I will remove your captivity and bring you back. Promise, I promise, I'll do that. Philippians 1:6. I promise that if I've begun a good work in you, I'll complete it. Promise. He's begun a good work in all of us. He's not going to ever leave us hanging or half done. He promises if he's begun the work, he will finish it. And I cannot tell you how many times I have seen in my own family, Ron's dad for one, the Lord right up until the day before he died healed him of his anger towards his father, his biological father. He had begun a good work in him 2 weeks before, and he completed it the day before he died by saying, I don't want you to have to face me with that anger. Gonna hit. He was 90 years old. The day before he died, guys, I'm working right up until the end. If I've begun a good work, I will complete it. I promise. Philippians 4:19. God will liberally supply, fill to the full your every need according to his riches and glory. He promises. Promises he will do that. Matthew 11:28-29. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Promise. I'll give you rest. We referred to this before. Matthew 6:31-33. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Psalm 68:19. I promise daily, I will bear your burden and carry you. I promise. Every day, whatever your burden is, he will carry it. Psalm 84:11. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He will never hold back one good thing from you. Psalm 32:8. He will teach you and instruct you in the way you should go. You know, the deists think God kind of got the ball rolling, but gave you a brain, so walk it out on your own. No. He says, I will teach you and instruct you in the way you should go. He's on the path with us, saying, turn left, turn right, stop here, move quickly through this. He promises. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires in the secret petitions of your heart. Do you have secret petitions I hope you do. Secrets, you and God. If you delight yourself in him, he will give you those things. He promises. 2 Corinthians 12:9, his grace is sufficient. He promises. No matter what you're facing. Paul said, I've got this thorn in the side. 3 times I went to God and said, please take it from me. Please take it. Please take it. Please take it. 3 times he admitted to. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. I promise. It will get you through this. There are times in my own life when I look back and I think, how did I do that? How did I walk through that? I see Sue nodding. How did you walk with Ron through cancer? How did you do that? Amazing grace. How do you do that? How do you do those things? His grace is sufficient. He promises. He will get us through anything. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation will overtake you. He will always give you a way of escape. He promises. I've taken the way of escape many a time. And then every once in a while I don't. But he always gives one. Because he promised he would. I was counseling a young man. And the Lord had given me a word of knowledge about something. And I was like, oh, I didn't know if that was true or not. And it was kind of personal. But I couldn't not do it. So I contacted him and I said, the Lord has told me this, this, and this. And here's what you need to do to not fall. It's a trap. The enemy's setting a trap. He did not heed that warning. And he fell into a trap. And he called me sometime later. And he said, your call was my way of escape. And I chose not to take it. We do have a choice. But he promises he will give us a way of escape. We have to promise we'll take it when he does. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Isaiah 40:29, God gives power to the faint and weary, and to him who has no might, he increases strength, causing it to multiply and making it abound. The only thing you have to be here is weak. That's your part. Be weak. And need strength. And he says, I will give power to the faint and the weary. And to him who has no might or strength, he increases strength, causing it to multiply and making it abound. He promises. Romans 8:38-39. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing. He promises. I want to read Psalm 92. I like this, and you'll know why in just a minute. Psalm 92:12, starting verse 12, it says, the uncompromisingly righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. That's a promise with a condition. They will be long-lived, stately, upright, useful, and fruitful. They shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon, majestic, stable, durable, and incorruptible. Planted in the house of the Lord, they shall flourish in the courts of our God. Growing in grace, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. That's the part I like. They shall be full of sap, spiritual vitality, enriched in trust, love, and contentment. They are living memorials to show that the Lord is upright and faithful to his promises. Righteous people, the uncompromisingly righteous, it says, promises will flourish, be long-lived, stately, upright, useful, fruitful, grow, flourish in the court of God, growing in grace, still bringing forth fruit in their old age, full of sap and spiritual vitality, rich in trust, love, and contentment. And they become living memorials to show that the Lord is upright and faithful to his promises. He places memorials among us. People who've been walking with the Lord faithfully for years to say, his promises are true. Just look at so-and-so. Look at this life. It's a memorial. No matter what's come against them, they've grown and flourished and been vibrant, even in their old age, a memorial to the promises of God. He gives us promises so the glory can go back to him, so that even in that, we're glorifying him. Psalm 103. Starting right in verse 1. We talked about this earlier. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is deepest within me, bless his name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not one of his benefits. And then it gives a list of his promises here. Who forgives every one of your iniquities, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and corruption, who beautifies, dignifies, and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with necessity and desire at your personal age and situation, with good so that your youth is renewed like an eagle, strong and overcoming and soaring. The Lord executes righteous and justice, not for me only, but for all who are oppressed. He has made known his ways. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. He wants to make his ways known to us. Why he does it and who he is in doing it. And the fruit of that is that we do just what we talked about tonight and practiced in our worship. We will bless his name. Because we've got this list of promises. You've healed me. You've saved me. You've delivered me. You've given me long life. You've given me fruit. You've given me provision. You've given me grace and strength. And Lord, how can I do anything but bless you? When your promises, every one of them to me, have been true. He also has some other promises that we kind of talked about tonight, too. Excuse me. Isaiah 43 says, when you go through the flood and the fire, I'll be with you. Excuse me. His promises don't say everything will always be hunky-dory. Just as he talked about earlier. But it says, when you go into the fire, you won't be burned. And when the flood comes upon you, you won't drown. Another promise is, many are the afflictions of the righteous. It's a promise. But the Lord delivers him from them all. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He promises we will have tribulation. He said, they hated me, they will hate you, I promise. It's not just sunbeams and rainbows. It's not. Not as long as we're on this earth. but his promises are true nonetheless. He also promises that if we don't yield to him, if we don't become his, there is a different kind of an end for us than when we do. And no matter how many people would like to do away with judgment, that's a promise just as clearly as our salvation is too. Psalm 46. We're almost done. It says, God is our refuge and our strength, mighty and impenetrable to temptation, a very present and well-proved help in trouble. He promises he will be our refuge and our strength in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains be shaken into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at swelling, there is a river whose streams will make glad the city of God, the holy place, the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her early at the dawn of the morning. He promises. Even though everything is being shaken, you know, one of my favorite songs is one by Chris McClendon that says, this world is shaking, but you are not ever shaken. God is never shaken, and he promises that if we yield to him and are his, we won't be shaken either. That no matter what is happening, we won't be shaken. He is our refuge and our strength. This is just a smattering, just a drop in the bucket of the promises of God. I would encourage you this year to continue to add to your treasure trove. When you do your reading, when you see your devotionals, read your devotionals, when you're praying, start paying attention to his promises. You can stand on them. You can believe them. They're a treasure chest made for you. Hebrews 10:23 says, so let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we cherish and confess in acknowledgement of it. For he who promised is reliable, sure, and faithful to his word. If we don't take hold of God's promises, it's like someone set down one of those pirate chests full of gold, and we just say, that's nice, and walk away. He's meant for us to seize these promises, to hold these promises, to expect that he will deliver these promises because of his character and because of his ability. We need to read them. We need to believe them. We need to seize them and confess them and pray them back to God. We need to see and encourage others to lay hold of the promises that God's given them, to repeat them back, to tell our children, to tell our neighbors, there's a God whose word is sure, whose word is true. I'm standing on it. I'm believing it because he is true and he is sure. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, we believe, help our unbelief. Lord, we repent of times that, because of your timing or because of situations, we've considered that you are a promise breaker. We repent of that, Lord. You are not. You are a promise keeper. You are a covenant-making God and a covenant-keeping God. And Lord, in this world where vows and covenants and promises mean so little, we want to live a different kind of a life. We want to live a life standing on the shore and the two promises of our God, believing in his character and in his ability to do all that he has said he will do. Father, help us in this new year to trust in your promises, to lay hold of your promises, to claim them, and to expect you to fulfill them in our lives, Lord God. We stand together, Lord, encouraging one another that you are a true, faithful, promise-keeping God, and that we will see your hand move in our lives this year. We thank you for doing it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stay and fellowship. There's coffee and something good, I'm sure, in the back room. Blessings to you all.